Hear these words from Acts chapter 6 from the Common English Bible. Excuse me. About that time, while the number of disciples continued to increase, a complaint arose. Greek-speaking disciples accused the Aramaic-speaking disciples because their widows were being overlooked in the daily food service. The 12 called a meeting of all the disciples and said, "It isn't right for us to set aside proclamation of God's word in order to serve tables. Brothers and sisters, carefully choose 7 well-respected men from among you. They must be well-respected and endowed by the Spirit with exceptional wisdom. We will put them in charge of this concern. As for us, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the service of proclaiming the word." This proposal pleased the entire community. The community presented these 7 to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. God's word continued to grow. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased significantly. Even a large group of priests embraced the faith. And from Acts chapter 8, those who had been scattered moved on, preaching the good news along the way. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and began to preach Christ to them. The crowds were united by what they heard Philip say and the signs they saw him perform, and they gave him their undivided attention. With loud shrieks, unclean spirits came out of many people, and many who were paralyzed or crippled were healed. There was great rejoicing in that city. Before Philip's arrival, a certain man named Simon had practiced sorcery in that city and baffled the people of Samaria. He claimed to be a great person. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, gave him their undivided attention and referred to him as the power of God called great. He had their attention because he had baffled them with sorcery for a long time. After they came to believe Philip, who preached the good news about God's kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself came to believe and was baptized. Afterward, he became one of Philip's supporters. As he saw firsthand the signs and great miracles that were happening, he was astonished. When word reached the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had accepted God's word, they commissioned Peter and John to go to Samaria. Peter and John went down to Samaria, where they prayed that the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit. This was because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
You're going to get to hear a lot of scripture today, because I've got more for you in addition to what Jay just read for us. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he will not be around much longer. He tells them, "I assure you, whoever believes in me will do the work that I do. They will do even greater works. The word that you hear is not mine. It is the one who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you." Now, little did they know when Jesus said this, how the life they had known would eventually be no more. It is likely that they did not have the capacity at that moment to really imagine themselves in a new reality, doing things even greater than they had witnessed Jesus doing. We know how devastated the disciples were after Jesus was crucified. They were scared and probably feeling hopeless. Then the resurrection gave them renewed hope to carry on. It is that hope that is represented by the empty tomb and which we carry with us still. And if we stop and think about it, we also realize that it was not until all those disciples in Jerusalem received the power of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost Sunday that they were really empowered to go and do what they had never done before. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of that Spirit which enabled the disciples to be in the business of embracing a new reality. Today, we begin exploring some of those amazing stories found in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the fifth book of the Second Testament, and it is the stories of the very early church and how the Spirit enabled them to open their minds, increase their imagination, and enlarge their capacity for change. It is the same Spirit who continues to abide in each of us and who will help this congregation to embrace a new reality for itself as well, if we are open to the leading of the Spirit. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, the early believers were already facing persecution, and Stephen has already been killed for teaching about Jesus. Now, Stephen was one of those seven deacons appointed in chapter 6 that we heard Jay just read to help oversee charitable distributions. Scripture also tells us that the young man named Saul was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts ends with this sentence: he, meaning Saul, was pleased with the murder of Stephen. Chapter 8 then begins with these words: at that time, the church in Jerusalem began to be subjected to vicious harassment. Everyone, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some pious men buried Stephen and deeply grieved over him. Saul began to wreak havoc against the church. Entering one house after another, he would drag off both men and women and throw them into prison. Saul was a Jew, and yet he was a full Roman citizen. He was a young man who took his religion very seriously. So seriously that, in fact, we just heard he literally hunted down the followers of the way of Jesus, thinking that he was doing God's work. Those of you who know your Bible know that Saul will end up a changed man, but that's all we're going to hear about him right now in this chapter. Beginning at verse 4, which we also just heard Jay read, the subject switches to Philip, also one of the seven deacons appointed in chapter 6, along with Stephen, who ended up becoming the first martyr. This Philip, who is a deacon, is not to be confused with the Philip who is one of the original 12 apostles. This Philip was also known as Philip the Evangelist. I find that very interesting that the deacons were also preaching. This Philip, he was quite successful, as we just heard, in Samaria, and when word reaches the apostles that so many Samaritans are now believers, Peter and John, two of the apostles, also go to Samaria for what turns out to actually be a second Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived for the new Samaritan believers. Later in the same chapter, the scene changes again as Philip receives a message from God. Beginning at verse 26 of chapter 8, we're told that an angel came to Philip and said, "At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he did. Meanwhile, an Ethiopian man was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship. He was a eunuch with an official responsibility for the entire treasury of the Ethiopian queen. He was reading the prophet Isaiah while sitting in his carriage. The Spirit told Philip, "Approach this carriage and stay with it." Running up to the carriage, Philip heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you really understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "Without someone to guide me, how could I?" Then he invited Philip to climb up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture he was reading. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away from him. Who can tell the story of his descendants? Because his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, about whom does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" Starting with that passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water. What would keep me from being baptized?" He ordered that the carriage halt. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water where Philip baptized him. Now, friends, this is an absolutely amazing story. As many of you may already know, the word eunuch is used to describe someone who is sexually other, either born that way or castrated. This person seems to be a man but does not function sexually as a man, so that eunuchs could be trusted with responsibilities which normally functioning men could not be. In this case, he was working for the queen. This particular eunuch is from Ethiopia, which we know now is part of Africa. Professor Reverend Ben Kramer wrote recently, let's talk a bit about how the Ethiopian eunuch would have been seen by the culture of their day. As a black Ethiopian, they were considered inferior and on the fringe by many due to the xenophobia and bigotry that was very common in the Greco-Roman world. As a eunuch, they were simultaneously considered by the Greco-Roman and Israelite culture to be both a man and non-man, in between a man and a woman, not fitting their standards of masculinity or strength. A eunuch was considered an in-between person, not a full person. As a eunuch who most likely seems to be a convert to Judaism, they would have been forbidden, according to religious law, to fully participate in worship inside the temple, and they would have only been allowed to even be in certain parts of Jerusalem. They were considered unclean by many. In the region of ancient Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch held the high position of court treasurer, overseeing the enormous wealth of Queen Candace. Yet, by contrast, in the city of Jerusalem and the broader Greco-Roman culture, they were reviled as both an outsider and a subhuman because of both their race and gender. Many biblical scholars believed that this conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is the beginning of the church in Africa. But I find it interesting to notice that the author of Acts only identifies him as being Ethiopian once, while continuing to call him the eunuch throughout the scripture passage. I think this is a really important point to consider how, as we look at how the early church was embracing a new reality. Remember, when it was new, following Jesus was a radical change from the norm. We've already seen how women were included by Jesus and by the early church in ways they most certainly were not by the culture of the day. And here we have this sexual other now also being included as a follower of the way of Jesus. Now, I am not trying to say that the word eunuch means exactly the same thing that LGBTQ means today, But it is important that we really think about how huge this story is. Because of the eunuch's otherness, he was not allowed in the temple. As another commentator says, the significance of his identity as a eunuch is that he is marginalized in both the Jewish and the Gentile worlds. He is seen as an aberration. And we certainly cannot deny that this has been the history of those in the LGBTQ community as well. They have been marginalized both in religious and in secular settings for a very long time. In the last few decades, strides have been made as more people have come to realize that these beloved children of God are not aberrations and are worthy of the same respect and rights as everyone else. Unfortunately, many Christian congregations have been slow to recognize and celebrate this new reality. And in fact, there are sadly plenty of preachers out there preaching the exact opposite. Some are even advocating violence against our LGBTQ siblings. I am optimistic that this congregation is one where our friends and family who identify as LGBTQ are warmly welcomed. And I encourage you to embrace this identity as a welcoming and loving congregation. It is my hope that this congregation will continue to be a sanctuary where those who feel rejected by other churches may find solace and welcome. This means a lot also to those who themselves do not identify as part of the LGBTQ community as well. Because there are many, many people who do not want to be part of a church where their friends and family are not welcomed and affirmed. You may recall from one of the sermons last fall that the judgmental stances of many churches is why so many people now identify as spiritual but not religious. Churches that vilify those different than themselves give Christianity a bad name. But we can embrace an ever-growing understanding of the expansiveness of God's love as made known in Jesus with courage, knowing that the Spirit will empower us. Just as the Spirit empowered Philip to embrace a new understanding when he was called to meet the Ethiopian eunuch on that desert road. And it is my hope and prayer that this congregation will also continue on the journey of embracing a new reality, exploring the way of extravagant inclusiveness and affirmation in Jesus' name. Thanks be to God.